Hello there. Welcome to another episode of Ministry of Encouragement with Aiden Gale. I'm Aiden Gale, and it's been a while since I've posted. I don't remember the last date that I updated an episode and uploaded a recording, but it's been a while. And that the fault of that being that so much has been happening in my life, I tell you. It's more than just school. It's more than just vacation. It's also my friends and God opening up so many doors in my life that I'm going to talk a little bit about later at the end of this podcast. Like I said, each episode for the time being is going to be divided into two parts. One, about God's attributes, because we as children of the Father, as children of God, and I pray that whoever's listening now is a child of God and has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But if not, you're in for some interesting stuff here, whoever you are. If a mark of a Christian, a mark of one that has been truly saved, the mark of a converted heart, one who has converted from sin to following Jesus, is two things. Number one, loving God, who you once hated, and two, hating sin, which you once loved while you were without God, while you were without the saving knowledge of Him. The greatest change in the life of a person when God regenerates their heart, that is a supernatural work by God, which is a modern miracle, is changing their heart from loving sin to hating sin to wanting to love God and loving God whom you once hated. And so the more I tell you about the attributes of God, the more I describe to you who our Father is, the more better equipped you will be to pray, to earnestly seek Him on your private time, and the more you will be encouraged now to want to love Him and be built up in the knowledge of Him. One thing that's come to mind recently is just the reality of heaven. This is a little off topic, but it encourages me so greatly at times. Heaven is not heaven because of all the saints there. It's not heaven because of the golden streets, the walls, the pearly gates, the myriads upon myriads of angels. If that's all heaven was, heaven would get pretty boring within a few years, or maybe even 1 year, even though it would be so great. What really makes heaven heaven, that is really the reason why the New Testament tells us to seek it so much, is because God there. You need to understand that church isn't going to be an eternal church service. Sorry, the kingdom of heaven is going to be an eternal church service. The kingdom of heaven is going to be an eternal learning. It is going to be an eternal fellowship of the saints and with God in perfect communion. And the thing is, unlike us, unlike our virtues, our attributes that God has put in us that we have in the flesh, God's attributes and virtues are infinite. And so throughout all eternity, we will constantly be learning more and more about God's love, about His joy, His peace, His patience, His kindness, His faithfulness. I'm just mentioning the fruit of the Holy Spirit here. There's even attributes of God which we don't understand this lifetime that we will understand in heaven. We'll understand it in some degree, but certainly not in all degree, not at all. For we will spend all eternity doing that. And even after billions and billions of years, even after a million, trillion, whatever years, we will not even have reached the foothills of His love, the foothills of who He really is. And if any angel comes to you and is asking, hey you, my friend, wow, I'm so glad to see you here. I want to ask you, in all your time being here, since you first died and were rose again to everlasting life here in heaven, what would you say is your most favorite moment of being here? And you would say, my friend, sir, my most favorite, most cherishing moment of being here in heaven is right now. And throughout all eternity, your answer will never change. And so now in this life, we can still learn so much about God from the Bible. I am amazed at how much facts about God are in the Bible and how it almost seems like there's infinite just in the Bible itself. But as I said in the last episode, the only teaching tool we have to know about God isn't just scripture. It's also in his works around, it's also in his works around us. And in my life, and in your life, in the friends' lives, and in history. And so, with that being said, with the reminder of the importance to know about God, I want to talk about an aspect of God's love, about his love, which I find a trend in scripture constantly, but I have not yet thought of a word to describe it. Maybe some theological seminary has a word, but I'm unaware of it for now. One thing that might describe it well is the active love of God, or maybe the seeking love of God. It's just the idea that God is a seeker. I heard one pastor say to churches that were trying to be seeker-friendly, meaning they would dress up the church more to make it more worldly, so unconverted people would come and be like, oh, I like this church, I want to stay. That's not, seeker-friendly churches are probably not the best churches to go to. They can be good in some cases. I heard one pastor say, yeah, you need to be seeker-friendly, but you need to realize there's only one seeker, and that's God. God is a seeker of his children. Not only are we called to pursue him, he pursues us. John tells us we love. Why? Because Christ first loved us. We are called to forgive one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. We live in freedom. We live in love and joy of being a new creation because God first did that to us. He loved us. He gave us joy. He gave us a right standing with him through his gospel. We can't earn salvation. Paul tells us in Romans that the mind of the flesh is hostile to God. It cannot seek the things of God. Indeed, it cannot. And so, just think of the gospel. There's one song called Maranatha, Come Lord Jesus by Dalton Thomas. And Maranatha is a really cool word. The way you pronounce it, there's three ways to pronounce it. The way you pronounce it actually changes its meaning. It can mean who was coming to come and is to come. It's this idea of who was and who is to come. Who does that describe to you? Jesus. In Revelations, it says, I believe three times, the angels say, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, or using a title of him, who was and who is to come. Glory and honor be to his name. It's this idea of Jesus being the one who is a seeker, who was to come to this earth to die as a substitute, and that he did, who is yet to come and bring his people to him to heaven. I'm talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the second coming of Christ to judge the world. And he is to do that. He is doing that, and he is to do that. He is constantly seeking his children, bringing them to repentance now through the Holy Spirit. He is a seeker. The Holy Spirit is a seeker of souls. And just some passages I want to read for you here that show God's active love and his active pursuit of people in his love. And when we pray and ask for his love, he responds so gladfully and joyfully. Here's an example of someone asking him. Please show me your glory. Moses said that in Exodus 33. Moses was talking to God face to face on Mount Sinai. I believe it's Hebrews that tells us he spoke to God face to face as a friend speaks to his friend. When Moses says, "Please show me your glory," God says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord." The Lord in the Old Testament, when it's in all caps, it means the holy name of God, Yahweh. Some theologians will call it the covenant name of God, the name of God which he revealed first to Moses in the burning bush. Sorry, not first to Moses, but also to Abraham. Abraham was the first time he ever revealed it. His name, Yahweh. It's this idea of I'm entering into a covenant with you to bless you and to do you good and to show you my glory, that you may worship me, that you may dwell with me in fellowship. And so when he says, "I will proclaim my name, the Lord," when he says, "I will proclaim my name, Yahweh," he's saying, "I will proclaim to you my true nature of love, of my true nature of who I really am." And who I really am is a seeker, is one who is action. The Lord is pure act. He constantly is giving of himself to his children. He gives of his Holy Spirit to whoever asks of him. The Lord comes, when the Lord shows Moses his goodness, the scripture reads this in Exodus 34, verse 5. "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" Next verse, Moses had a proper attitude. It says, "And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worship." In the Hebrew, I'm pretty sure it's not that he just bowed his head like he was praying, but that he actually fell to the ground in worship. Now, in verse 7 here, it says, "The Lord, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." So God is forgiving. But then it says, "But who will by no means clear the guilty?" He's forgiving, but also will not clear the guilty. He's forgiving, yet not forgiving. Who are you forgiving, God? It seems like a contradiction there to our minds. But when you know the fullness of Scripture, you see that he by no means clears the guilty, but is at the same time forgiving. How? How is God forgiving? In Proverbs, it tells us that he who clears the guilty has done an abomination for the Lord. So it's if God is contradicting himself, is sinning, breaking his own nature by clearing the guilty. But how does he clear the guilty? How does he clear the guilty? How can he be the just and the justifier of the guilty and at the same time punish the guilty? In the person of Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who is God. Jesus Christ was born as a man on this earth. Colossians tells us he was the firstborn of creation, meaning that he entered into creation. Jesus Christ was created. The body of Jesus Christ in human flesh was a created part of this world. But at the same time, God, the eternal Son of God, went into human flesh and not just overtook it, not just dwelt in a body, but became flesh. In Philippians 2, Paul is talking about ultimate humility to the Philippians. I'm turning there right now. He writes to the Philippians in Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, this mind of humility, which is yours in Jesus Christ. Which is yours in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself even more by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It says that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That's talking about his second coming, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. I started talking about Maranatha a little bit ago. What I was trying to get to there, in the song Maranatha by Dalton Thomas, the bridge goes like this. From Bethlehem to Jerusalem, from Galilee, oh, to Bethany, he's been faithful. He always will be so faithful. And so we sing, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Return to us. Return to us. He was faithful on earth. He actively sought the salvation of the lost and is still doing that today in his Holy Spirit. I have touched on the tiniest sliver. It's like you build a mansion out of wood. And then you take a pencil and you take that pencil and you whack as hard as you can with the tip against a small corner of the wood and you get off a little bit of sawdust in your fingers. I feel like I just did that talking about God's love. And the thing about this mansion, that was a horrible analogy because a mansion in our minds is limited in size. Even though it's a huge thing, and it's a huge thing compared to other things, it's still somewhat limited in size. What I mean is, we know it's not bigger than the earth. The thing is, it's not like I chipped a mansion with a piece of pencil. I chipped a cosmos that no one truly knows the size of this universe. Galaxies upon galaxies. Stars upon stars, suns and Milky Ways and black holes and supernovas and everything in between, every sort of color all throughout the universe. And in all that is a small planet named Earth in which God has set his love upon and whom he even died for. That is who God is. I want to ask you, do you know God like this? Do you know him as a pursuer, as an active seeker who sought Isaiah, who said to Isaiah, I have appointed you to be someone to go to Judah and Israel and proclaim to them their sin? As one, do you know God who, like he went to Habakkuk cried out to God like, There's so much evil I see, God. What are you doing? And he says, look, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a hasty nation that will destroy Israel. I will show you my faithfulness. I will show you that I have not overlooked you, Habakkuk. God is a seeker. Often the best way, okay, not often the best way on this earth, he can teach us to seek him, or he can really seek us. The best way he can seek us is by teaching us to seek him, so that the relationship he has with us isn't one-sided. It is two-sided, so that we are actively seeking him. And the eternal God, his joy is infinite, but at the same time, he chooses to place his joy in our reactionary actions to what he has done for us. This is an amazing thing. And oh, my beloved brother, my beloved sister who's listening to this, how often do you go to the throne of grace and just be there and sit with him as a child? How often do you long to be with him? How often are you in his word seeking to love him? Not that you do that to earn salvation, but that you do that to exercise your love with him and do it in appreciation for what he's done for you. I would encourage you, if you are struggling with something, if you have doubts in your mind over a certain issue, I beg of you, pause this podcast and pray to him right now. You probably may be sitting somewhere listening to this with headphones, or maybe not with headphones, on a computer or something. All I was to say is, if you have the time to listen to this podcast right now, you have the time to spend a tiny bit of time with God in prayer. God will honor a heart that makes any kind of attempt to seek him. So I urge you, if you know that you need to seek him now, pause this podcast of some 18-year-old boy telling you about God and seek him, seek his faith, face, and believe the gospel. Remind yourself of the glorious truth that Jesus died for you, that he died for your sins, that you could love him. Pray. And now for the part two. I believe I've gone pretty long here. I've lost track of time, and I don't have a timer near me. And to check the time on my phone that is recording this, I would actually have to stop the podcast, which is really annoying. But what's been going on in my life? I want to read you a passage which the Lord impressed on my mind, and then tie it to a lot that happened today. It's October 31st, Halloween. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, verse 16, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, "From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh," that is the earthly flesh, "even though we once regarded Christ, Jesus, to the flesh. We regard him thus to the flesh no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is an incredible passage. We are ambassadors. Recently, the Lord has been putting in me a greater and greater heart for evangelism. There is a verse in Luke, and the same verse is also in Matthew. Well, the strange thing is, in Matthew, it's actually two verses, but Luke, the whole sentence is put in one verse. I don't know why the person who put the verses did that, but it is what it is. Sorry, it's off topic. It's very off topic. Okay, the verse reads, I think it's Luke 11:2, I'm not sure. Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, that he would send out laborers into his harvest. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest. The harvest here is talking about the harvest of souls. The harvest of souls to be reconciled to God. What does it mean to reconcile? Some may think of a breakup between a boyfriend and girlfriend. And it would be like, have you guys talked at all? Like, have you tried to get back together? Like, no, I don't really want to reconcile this relationship. I don't want to make it right. I don't want to restore it to what it was or what it should be. And it says here, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. That verse, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. The harvest there is the harvest of souls. The laborers are the evangelists who go out and preach in the gospel. And the Lord of the harvest is, of course, Jesus. Or just God in general. I really want to share the gospel with people. Tonight at Halloween, my church did an outreach. It did an outreach. What we did was we set up a whole bunch of booths outside the church. We're in a neighborhood which gets a whole lot of trick-or-treaters. We set up gospel tracts. We did a prize walk instead of a cake walk because of infections and stuff like that. And there was also hot chocolate. And I think there's a few other things. I forget what. But, oh my gosh, we got so many kids. I've passed out so many tracts. But we passed out all the tracts we had. The candy we had with that, we made these baggies with candy in it, but also gospel tracts in there. There were tracts for little kids, tracts for middle-aged kids, and then teenagers, then adults. That the adults card was just a formal presentation of the gospel along with inviting them to church. In the church, I don't know what the church calls it. The church invite letter. Well, it's just this big card that tells about the church and tells about the gospel. It went great. We passed all those out. However, I wish I could say more because of it's so close to home and it's so close. Personally, I can't really go into detail much, but I made a whole lot of mistakes. I really, really actually disappointed my dad and mom, and I didn't even realize it. They were disappointed in me and not mad at me, and I am both happy at that fact and scared at that fact. I'm happy of that fact because if it was last year, they would be mad at me at stuff I did. Or if it was last year or 2 years ago, they would be mad at me. That's why I'm happy about it, because it just reminds me that God has brought them so far. I mean, my mom and dad, the Lord has sanctified them so much, and they are so much better than they were 3 years ago. Not that they were so bad 3 years ago or 2 years ago, but that the Lord has made my dad so kind and so humble, and my mom so generous and so passionate for God, the ministry. And I just love them to bits, I tell you. That makes me happy. But at the same time, them being disappointed in me also is scary. Because when they're disappointed in me, they express their disappointment to me lovingly, and it often goes very deeper, because it doesn't necessarily break trust, but it breaks their faith in me that I am a good accomplisher of the goal they sent me out to do. I can't really tell about the goal. I just try to put it away that's like not revealing too much, because I made some mistakes tonight. And I realized that after a whole bunch of thought that it's due to unsettled conflicts I have in my mind that have to do with 1, pride, 2, relationship with my family, 3, whether or not I want to be single or married in my life, which is a huge thing for me all my life. I think I'll go into that next episode in detail about my walk of my understanding of wanting to be single in life or versus wanting to be married, because I've struggled with that a lot. That it's really an unresolved issue in my mind. I don't think it will be resolved until the Lord actually shows me clearly the way to go. But it's unresolved in the sense that I'm not trusting God with it. That I need to change. I also have a lack of faith in God's power to save. In Romans, Paul says to the Romans in chapter 1, I believe it's verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save. To the Jew first, that is to those who first received God in the Old Testament, and also the Gentiles, everyone else. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to save. I often find myself being ashamed of the gospel simply because I believe it doesn't have that much power. I have personally never seen someone, sadly, come to faith in Jesus Christ other than myself. There was one time I had a friend who somehow came to faith in Jesus Christ, but I don't know too much how it happened. I just know that he was once lost and now he's saved. I don't know really what happened. And so it's just like, okay, I bet the gospel did that, but I don't know how it did it. I look at envy at the apostles in Acts of how they boldly preached the gospel and saw so much results from God. They saw so many people come to faith. In Acts, it tells that daily the number of those who heard the gospel were added to the Lord. And that Peter and the eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch he met along the road and had the opportunity to share the gospel with, and who was so eager to see the truth from Isaiah. That's in Acts 16, if you want to read that passage. I believe it's Acts 16 or it's Acts 12. I have shared the gospel many times to unconverted people at my job at Walmart. And it just seems it has no power. And it's just God is weakening me and breaking me down so that I have no trust in myself, no trust in how I present the gospel, but only have a faith in him that the more I am faithful, the more I respond to how he was faithful to me and Jesus, the more I try to share the gospel and be faithful in that, the more gracious he will be toward me, and that maybe, and that one day there will be a time I'll share the gospel and it will go forth boldly. And even if no one hears the gospel, he told Isaiah to proclaim the message of repentance to Judah and Israel. But he told Isaiah, you're going to a people who hear but do not hear, who see but do not perceive, meaning they're deaf, they're blind. That Isaiah was going to preach to a people who would not repent. Sometimes I feel like Isaiah, that I have so many people that I share the gospel with, but none of them repent. Will there ever be repentance? Will there ever be repentance? I pray to God there will be in my life and that I will see it in great multitudes. But for now, I need to pray and learn and ask God, to give me faith, greater faith in this, to get my priorities in order, to not have such an independence. Often I have this mindset where I want to be just me and God and we're independent. I don't need friends. I don't need people. I don't need my family. I just want it to be me and God. I don't want that kind of independence. I want dependence upon God first and foremost, but also supreme, very great, supreme dependence. Supreme dependence on brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's how God created me to be one who first and foremost relies on him, but also has great reliance upon other believers in Christ. The greatest supreme dependence I need to have is on God. The second dependence I need to have is on other people. And how I do that, it seems so hard. It seems very hard. I just want to share the gospel. There's this kid in my life. His name is Elijah. And he's passionate for sharing the gospel, but he just doesn't know how to do it. I've heard so many stories of people sharing the gospel and people getting saved. Of John MacArthur on a flight to El Paso talking to a Muslim who was saved by John MacArthur's witnessing to him. To people in the jungle who an Indian tribe, the Incas, I believe it was. Not the Incas. It was so confusing, the report about heard about this. But it was like, oh, that's right, the Agua Una tribe. The Agua Una tribe in some remote part of the world. The gospel was preached one night to them. And they repented with such tears and with such sorrow over their sin and with such joy that they would fall down in the rain and in the mudfall. And they would jump up and down in joy. And it's just darkness and light at the same time because of the lightning. They were just rejoicing, so passionate over what God had done for that. What God has done for them. It's just like, I don't see that in my life. And I want to see it in my life so bad. And Elijah wants to go share the gospel with people on the street or just random people. We want to meet and share the gospel with whoever we can this Tuesday. And I'm really scared because, yes, I know how to share the gospel. But at the same time, I'm afraid that what's going to happen tonight is going to happen then. That I'll have distractions. That I'll doubt my ability to just say what I know, that what God has shown me, and to just believe that God would change hearts, believe that God would open the eyes of the blind to see through his gospel, the same way he has to me, and the same way he has for you if you were saved. And I would very much appreciate prayer. I'd very much appreciate prayer if you're listening to this. Like, what about you? I don't expect you to have a great longing for people to be saved, but I expect you to want that. I expect you to have, well, not expect you, that's the wrong word to you. I want you to have a passion for the gospel. And any passion I have, it's not because of me. Oh, no. Oh, no. If there's anyone here who's thinking, oh, Aiden, you're just awesome. You're amazing. Thank you, Aiden. I love how you're talking about this. Know this. It's not me, but Christ in me. I have died, and my life is hidden with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ, and the life that I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Please pray for me. And please pray that the gospel go forth boldly. And I pray that you, whoever's listening to, would also want to see God's power in your life. In your own personal life in prayer, as I talked about earlier, but also in the powerful lives of others. I encourage you. The best way to do evangelism is to pray. Back to the verse, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into his harvest. Pray that God would raise up missionaries, raise up evangelists who know the word of God and who know God personally, who will share the gospel. Pray for that. Please, please, please pray for that. We all, every Christian is called to participate in the Great Commission. Every Christian is called to participate in the Great Commission, to go forth and share the gospel with the whole creation, making disciples of all nations. I want to do that, and I hope that you are praying that that would happen more in your community. You want revival to happen? Pray for it to happen. Pray that you'll be able to assist in some way. Maybe not be the main speaker in a huge event, but be someone who is a prayer behind the scenes, whom no one sees except for God. Be someone who, as Jesus said in Matthew 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Their reward from people, from being seen by others. Jesus says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you so much richly. In this life with his presence, in the next life with so much riches. It says, go into your room and shut the door. The King James says, go into a closet. That's a better translation, because in those days, they had houses with wide open spaces, with small closets. It's this idea of being super private. Before I go any longer, I just want to stop here and just say, pray. We need prayers. We need prayer warriors who know the word of God, yes, but who pray behind the scenes, who no one knows, so we can make a better impact in the community. Evangelism first starts with prayer, with supreme prayer in the word of God. Me and Elijah are going to meet and pray, and boy, I'm looking forward to that. Oh, God bless you, my friend. How do you turn this off?